What a day to preach the Word of God. I want someone else to take this task today. This is a very hard one. But I just want to say, first of all, again, as you've heard a lot, good morning. It's so good to see each of you. We love you. We're thankful you're here. If you have your Bible, if you're in Matthew 7, just in case you're new to the Bible, maybe you haven't read it in a while or something, and maybe you're just not familiar with it, you'll find it in the blue Bibles in front of you on page 474, and you'll find exactly where we are in our verses today. So we're continuing through our series called The King and His Kingdom, where Jesus is just walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, it's his big sermon, the first sermon he's preached, right, after he's walked through the wilderness. And so today's message is titled The Right Way to Judge. So I couldn't help but think of American Idol. Anybody familiar with that? Do you remember the time when cable television was like, cable television was a big deal? Do you remember? You know, and it felt like the whole world, the whole country would like watched the same shows together, you know? Like NCIS on like Thursday evenings was like, you like stayed up if you were like a good Christian, you know? And you watched it, you know? And then every season finale, you were like, you would go to church just so you could be like, did you see what Tony did? Right? You know, and American Idol is one of those. And one of those shows like that is American Idol, which first came on television in 2002. It's been that long, I know. At the time, most Americans, we really had never watched or heard of Simon Cowell. Anybody know who that is? All right, 15 of us. That's good. We're like progressing over the 2 years I've been here. That's great. We're getting those things loose. That's great. So these talent shows around America, they were really pretty polite, actually. Even if someone wasn't very good, the judges would generally smile, you know, be polite. Even if someone was not good at all, the judges would clap politely and say something, you know, encouraging. And then Simon Cowell showed up and suddenly everything changed. A singer would walk on stage full of confidence, grab the microphone, sing a few notes, you know, and then like it would become painfully obvious they could not sing to everyone else, okay? The room would get quiet, the other judges, you know, start shifting in their chairs, getting uncomfortable, and the singer would finish with this big smile just waiting for praise. Then Simon would lean forward and say something like, that was the worst thing I've ever heard. It sounded like a cat falling down the stairs. Yeah, so you could like sometimes see the moment that it hit the singer's face when they realized that what everyone else in the room already knew. And occasionally the tears would start coming because Simon had just crushed their dreams, you know, like in front of the world. But then the other judges would jump in, right? Yeah, Paul Abdul might say something like, well, I just want you to know you have a beautiful spirit and I admire your courage. And then Randy Jackson would lean forward. By the way, these are the first quotes from that show. You're welcome to kind of nostalgia. Randy Jackson would lean forward and say, yo, dog, that wasn't your best performance. Keep working at it. Like, just like that, I watched it. And suddenly the tension of the show was not just the singers, it was the judges. One judge was brutally harsh. One judge seemed to almost too kind to say the truth. And one judge, you know, tried to soften the blow somewhere in the middle. So millions of people watching at home, we're watching at home, we start asking this same question, which judge is right? We're asking that same question. And so that question actually brings us very, very, very close to the tension of the Sermon on the Mount in these specific verses. So for several weeks now, Jesus has just been confronting the human heart's condition. In Matthew 6, we saw how easily our hearts, they chase the wrong pursuits. Jesus warned us about storing up treasures on earth instead of heaven. He also spoke about trying to serve both God and money, and about living in anxiety instead of trusting the Father who provides for us. In each case, Jesus exposed how the kingdom of heaven reshapes the heart from the inside out. And so as we move into chapter 7, Jesus is turning the spotlight onto another really deep issue in the human heart, how we judge other people. The flow of the sermon really hasn't changed. Jesus is still revealing what kingdom righteousness looks like, and now he addresses how we look at others, how we speak about others, and how we form judgments about others. And so the words that he says here are some of the most quoted and most misunderstood in the entire Bible. Judge not that you be not judged, Christian. Atheists say that to us. I just think it's so arrogant. It's so funny. Because typically it's out of context, right? And we all know that. But this raises this question that many people have wrestled with for years. Are Christians supposed to judge or not? Are Christians supposed to judge or not? So in Matthew 7, 1 through 6 today, we're going to see Jesus exposes three kinds of judgment that reveal whether our hearts are right before God. And my prayer this morning is really simple, is that the Lord would gently search our hearts through this passage and through his Spirit, correcting where we have judged wrongly. So let's begin by looking at the first judgment that Jesus confronts. Harsh judgment. Jesus begins with harsh judgment. He begins this section with one of the most quoted sentences in the entire Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. So many people in our culture love this verse, but they usually misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Some people treat this verse like it means Christians should never evaluate anything, never call sin what it is, you know, and never make moral distinctions. Welcome to 2026. But that cannot be what Jesus means, because just a few verses later, Jesus will tell his disciples to recognize the word judge, false teachers, and discern between dogs and pigs. That requires judgment. So it can't be true. So clearly, Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. Instead, he is exposing a certain kind of judgment that grows naturally out of the sinful human heart. The word Jesus uses for judge, by the way, refers to forming a verdict about someone, passing a moral evaluation about their life or character. So in itself, that kind of evaluation, it's not always wrong. In fact, Scripture often calls believers to discern good from evil. But Jesus warns about a spirit of judgment that rushes to condemn others while assuming moral superiority for ourselves. Jesus is not forbidding discernment. He's warning us against a condemning spirit when we condemn everyone all the time. And so Jesus continues in verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." See, here Jesus reveals something really, really sobering. The way we treat others reveals something about our own hearts before God. Before God, not just them, but before God first. So if our instinct is to measure others harshly, if we delight in exposing other people's failures before the Lord, we are ignoring our own. And Jesus says that same measure that we expose others exposes us before the Lord. In other words, to make it simple, harsh judgment often reveals a heart that has forgotten how much grace it has received. And so notice something, you know, important in the logic of Jesus' words. He's not merely correcting behavior, right? He is exposing the condition of our hearts. You know, a harsh spirit toward others, it often grows out of pride. When we forget our own need for mercy, we become quick to pronounce judgment on others. And the Pharisees in Jesus' day were famous for this. They watched other people carefully and scrutinized them, you know, glasses on the nose kind of thing, you know, cataloging their failures and elevating themselves by comparison. But Jesus repeatedly confronted that attitude because it completely missed the heart of God. And if we are honest, this instinct shows up in the ordinary life all the time. When someone makes a mistake, our first reaction is not really patience, but criticism. Someone says something foolish online, right? Which we've all done, especially me. If you go back to Facebook at the beginning, woo, might be disqualified. All right. But then someone says something online that's foolish, and suddenly hundreds of thousands of people rushed in to correct them with the sharpest words possible. And our culture may say, don't judge. But in reality, they judge constantly. It's hilarious. It's a double standard. And so I think as people, We tend to judge everyone except ourselves. That's natural. And sometimes the harshest judgments, they appear in small everyday moments. A person cuts us off in traffic. Do you want to talk about something that's been really great? It's like getting country saved, I call it, is where you go from the city to the country and you don't have what anymore? Traffic. The greatest sanctifying experience for a Christian in the most practical way is going to Kansas City or Wichita. The moment I go there, I'm like, what is going on? And I'm like, oh, there's 800,000 people and there's not 15. And it's a 2-lane highway. Who thought of that, right? But someone cuts us off in traffic, so we immediately assume the worst about their character. And someone makes a parenting decision, another one, that we would not make, and we quietly form a verdict about them. We do that. When a coworker struggles or fails, we are quick to interpret that failure as evidence of their incompetence. It's Cotton Mather, by the way, who I love to read. The human heart is just very, very skilled at evaluating others and very, very slow at evaluating itself. That's very true. And my heart's the same way without Christ. And see, but this is what Jesus is confronting. He's not calling us to abandon truth. He's calling us to examine our heart's posture as we think of others. The difference between discernment and harsh judgment is the difference between humility and pride, and we'll have a little more on that later. You see, discernment seeks truth while remembering our own need for grace. And harsh judgment condemns others while quietly assuming we stand above them. At least I didn't do what they did. Right? And that is why Jesus gives this warning so early in the passage. It follows his argument. A condemning spirit reveals a heart that has absolutely forgotten God's mercy. When we remember the grace that we have received in Christ, him hanging in our place, dying in your place for all the sins that you did, changes our heart towards others. It becomes much harder to treat them with cruelty or contempt. You see, when we may recognize sin, that's still okay. We may still speak truth, but we do so with humility, knowing that we stand before God only by his grace. And so the question as we apply this is the very simple. Jesus raises this thing for us in these two verses, and his application is simple. How quickly do we move toward condemnation when we see the failures of others? How quickly is it? Do we assume the worst about people? Do we speak about others in ways that reveal contempt rather than compassion and love? Or do we remember that every one of us stands before an incredible, loving, and just God, and we have received his mercy, not his wrath? Isn't that amazing? See, a heart that remembers the mercy of Christ cannot delight easily in condemning others. Let's look at our second exposure to the danger of harsh judgment. Let's move to the next, how Jesus exposes the second kind of judgment. It's called hypocritical judgment. Hypocritical judgment is the second kind of judgment. So listen to the image that Jesus uses here. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Okay, this is supposed to be funny. So I need us to lighten up just a little bit, even if it's hard to hear. Jesus is intentionally using exaggerating, ridiculous language, and it is meant to be vivid and hilarious, okay? So it is meant to be that. Imagine someone walking around with a beam that holds up a house sticking out of their skull and comes up to you and then goes, "You have a speck in your eye." You see? It's ridiculous. And it's meant to be so. Let me just give a couple words here. The word for speck refers to a tiny particle. If you're near a desert, which Jerusalem, by the way, sits in, and there's lots of wind through the Valley of Kidron, which is right between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, right? It's really cool. And I stood there. I know it's nerdy, but I stood there. It's so cool. It's also super windy. It's like Kansas. It's great. And so any kind of speck or sand can just easily, if you just turn the right way, and whoosh, it gets in your eye, and it annoys you. It's not like painful, like a log sticking out of your skull, but it's painful, right? It's annoying. And that's kind of the word that he's using for speck. But the word translated log, by the way, some of them say different translations say different words, but they all mean the same thing. It's the exaggeration's hilarious. The word, it's like a heavy beam. It's the main beam in a house. And the houses in Jesus's time were, they were more like masons than they were carpenters like we think, like with wood. They're more like stonemasons, right? And so you would need a very large, very heavy piece of log to hold up stone that would sit on top of your house. Are you following me? So that's what's sticking out of your skull, Jesus is saying. I thought you'd laugh. It's hilarious to me. Jesus is describing a man with a massive beam sticking out of his eye who is carefully trying to do eye surgery and remove a splinter from someone else's eye. If you picture that scene, it's hilarious. It's just ridiculous. Sticking out of your face is this board. You're like, hey, you didn't go to bed on time. Your kids stay up too late. You can see this between grandparents and kids, right? You can see between coworkers. There's just all this hypocritical, ridiculous things that we often do. Because that's what hypocritical judgment is. It's ridiculous. But notice what Jesus says in verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take this out of your eye, when there's this log in your own eye? Okay, so this question that Jesus asks is actually now penetrating. The man in the story is not only blind to his own condition, he is confident enough to offer correction to someone else. He believes that he is qualified to fix another person while ignoring the glaring problem in his own life. And then Jesus uses a word he's already used several times. Verse 5, you, what's that say? Right, there it is, again. This is the 12th time Jesus has used this word. You actor, you fake person. Fake Christian. So in the ancient world, the word Jesus uses here is acting. It's religious performance. It's performance in the Greek theater. The person appears righteous on the outside, a mask, but behind the mask, something far different is going on. Phantom of the Opera, right? He's got this really pretty mask, and he takes it off, pretty jacked up. That's kind of the story here. Acting pretty and glamorous and really pretty messed up. See, Jesus is essentially saying that this kind of judgment, hypocritical judgment, is a kind of spiritual acting. A person pretends to have moral clarity about others' sins while ignoring the deeper problems in their own heart. And this is why Jesus' illustration is so powerful. The man with a beam in his eye is not just mistaken, he's performing. He's playing the role of the moral inspector of the house while refusing to examine himself. But the humor is not meant to entertain us, it's meant to expose us. Because here, Jesus is not merely describing like an imaginary character. He's revealing something about our hearts. Hypocrisy thrives when we become experts at seeing others' sins while remaining blind to our own and doing nothing with our own sin. We develop like a sharp eye for other people's faults, but strangely lose clarity, when it comes to our own pride, my impatience, or selfishness. And so the log in the eye, it represents this unexamined sin that distorts our vision. And when our vision is distorted, by the way, every judgment that we make about others is distorted as well. Notice something important in verse 5. Jesus does not stop with the command to remove the log. He continues, which most of us think, by the way. Quit judging. That's what the culture thinks. Look at verse 5. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So that final phrase is completely forgotten. Jesus is not saying we should never help someone with the speck in their eye. You see this? In fact, he assumes that we will. But the order matters. Self-examination must come before correction. Repentance must come before restoration. Only when our hearts have been humbled by the grace of God can we truly help someone else. And this is where Jesus' teaching becomes so personal, because the question is not simply whether we ever notice sin in others. Sometimes we should notice it. I need someone to show me my blinders because I got blind spots. How can we run the race if I just bump into someone else and launch them off? How do we know? We should notice these things, these specks sometimes, because when someone we love is walking toward danger, we should confront them. The real question is what happens in our hearts before we speak. Do we examine ourselves first? Do we confess our sins before a holy God? Do we remember that we are people who desperately still need mercy? Or do we rush to correct others while assuming we stand above them? You see, hypocritical judgment just does not help anyone, ever. You know, the saying is, hurt people hurt people. Hypocrites often are the worst at this. It damages relationships, it hardens hearts, and it turns correction into condemnation. But humble self-examination changes everything. When we recognize the grace we've received, we begin to approach others differently, not just correct them, but to approach them about that differently. Correction becomes gentler, truth becomes more compassionate, and our goal shifts from proving ourselves right to helping our brother or sister walk faithfully with Jesus. The irony Jesus exposes is striking. The person who ignores his sin is the least qualified to help someone else. But the person who has honestly dealt with his own sin before God becomes the one who can truly help another see clearly. And so Jesus has shown us, you know, hypocritical judgment, which leads to our third point. He leads to our third point, the third kind of judgment, discerning judgment. Discerning judgment. He turns to a statement that really surprises the readers of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read it, you were like, yeah, like, don't judge. And he gives an example. And it's like, I'm sorry, what did you call people, Jesus? Pigs and dogs? Not very nice. I don't think positive encouraging Caleb would like that. Like, that's not all, like, tatted on someone's shoulder, you know? It's like, pigs and dogs, hashtag Jesus. Like, it doesn't. It's not on someone's body. You know what I'm saying? Do not give dogs what is holy. Whoa, I'm just, whoo. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. When it's so abrupt. Are you with me? It's just so abrupt. As if Jesus is like changing the subject. But in reality, the verse completes the passage's logic. Verse 1 through 5 warns us about judging wrongly. And verse 6 reminds us that followers of Christ must still learn to judge wisely. That's the point. Jesus isn't contradicting what he said earlier. He's clarifying it. The problem in the first verse was harsh, hypocritical judgment. But here Jesus warns against something else entirely, careless judgment that lacks discernment. And so to understand his meaning, we need to consider the imagery that he uses. In the ancient world, dogs are not household pets. Like you have, okay? That is not a single person had a household pet that was a dog, okay? Okay, first thing. So that's something, these dogs are scavengers roaming the streets, sometimes aggressive and dangerous. We know actually there's a Eusebius, an early church historian, actually commented that some dog packs at night would kill children and drag them away from their homes. So these are not your pets. That's not who Jesus is saying here. Pigs were also considered unclean animals in Jewish culture. So when Jesus refers to dogs and pigs, he's not casually insulting people, actually, like it seems to us. He's describing animals that cannot recognize or value something holy and sacred. In contrast to those animals, Jesus introduces two images of great value. One, he speaks about what is holy, and then he speaks about pearls. But both of these images represent something precious. And in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, they most naturally point to the sacred truths of God's kingdom, his word, himself. He is the treasure in the field. He is glorious. He is the Son of God, the one who's coming to die. And especially in the message of the gospel and the wisdom of God's word, might be what Jesus is speaking to here too. See, the picture Jesus paints, it's intentionally supposed to be vivid. Image, you know, imagine throwing pearls into a pig pen. Like, a pig cannot recognize the value of pearls, so it simply tramples them in the mud. And it also might attack who? The person feeding them. And in the process, losing maybe the person and the precious items, right? And so Jesus is describing what happens when something sacred is repeatedly placed before a heart that has no intention of receiving it. Discerning judgment. Some people are not merely confused about the truth of God, are they? They treat it with hostility and contempt. And this is where the wisdom of Jesus becomes very clear. Because see, in verse 6 itself shows that Jesus could not have meant never judge. to obey this command, I think we got to exercise discernment. We must learn to recognize when truth is being received with humility and when it is being treated with open contempt. See, Jesus is not discouraging evangelism here. He himself preached the good news to sinners constantly, didn't he? What he is warning against is repeatedly pressing sacred truth into a situation where it is not welcome and it is mocked and trampled. See, we actually see this principle practiced throughout the New Testament. Did you know that? When Jesus sent out his disciples to proclaim the kingdom, he instructed them on how to respond when their message was rejected. He said in Matthew 10:14, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." In Acts 13:46, we see the same wisdom in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, and actually Silas and John Mark and everyone that follows. After preaching the gospel in the synagogue and entering persistent rejection, they, Paul and Barnabas, said to the people, "Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." In both situations, the apostles did not stop preaching the gospel altogether, did they? Instead, they recognized when a heart had hardened against the truth and turned their attention to those willing to listen. This teaching is especially relevant for us today because our culture often pressures Christians to respond to every argument and defend the gospel in every debate. That's awful. It's not true. You're not supposed to. Social media in particular is particularly awful. It can make it feel as if we must respond to every criticism and engage with every hostile voice. But Jesus reminds us that wisdom sometimes recognizes when a conversation has moved from curiosity to contempt. And it does not mean stop loving people, praying for them, or hoping that God will soften their hearts. It does not mean we stop proclaiming the gospel in the world around us, but it does mean we learn to recognize when sacred truth is being treated carelessly or mockingly. When someone repeatedly ridicules the gospel, deliberately twists it or tramples it with hostility, continuing the argument is not going to honor Jesus. In those moments, wisdom sometimes means this: stepping back and entrusting that you share the gospel and that he will water it. He will grow it. And this is where most of us fail. We feel we must respond. We must have the best argument. We must win. And that removes God as the one who actually wins the person. Who saved your soul? Your dad? Your mom? That evangelist who made you walk the aisle? Who saved you? And we have to have the same trust in heated arguments, which I feel like I have every other day. I think it's gotten increased more over the past couple of years. See, Jesus is teaching this balance. Followers of Christ are not people who condemn others harshly, nor are we people who ignore our own sin while correcting someone else. But neither are we, friends, people who lack discernment when truth is being rejected. See, kingdom righteousness, kingdom citizens, what it does in us is it produces hearts that are humble enough to examine ourselves first, compassionate enough to help others see clearly, and wise enough to recognize when a heart is not ready to receive what is holy and good and right. And that leaves us with one final question. If our hearts are so easily drawn toward harsh, hypocritical, or even careless judgment, where do we find the wisdom to judge rightly? And that question brings us to the hope at the center of the very gospel that we proclaim. If you think back to the old American Idol stage, the tension on the show is never just about the singers. It's about the judges. One judge would crush someone that's brutally honest. Another judge would soften everything so that the truth disappears, actually. And another would try to balance everything kind of somewhere in the middle. And week after week, people watching at home would ask the same question: which one's right? And the truth is, each of these judges revealed something about how we tend to judge people. Sometimes we are harsh and quick to condemn. Sometimes we avoid the truth to appear kind. Sometimes we speak when we should be silent. And sometimes we stay silent when wisdom would call us to speak. The human heart does not naturally judge rightly because the human heart is not naturally humble. This is exactly what Jesus is revealing in the passage. Our tendency toward harsh judgment exposes pride. If you have no conviction today, you are not a Christian. Because we all fall short of the judgment that Christ has pronounced, that he has lived out. that God has judged on his son in our place. He is the judge. All of us fall short of this. To not admit that means you're a hypocrite. To not accept that means you're harsh. And to not admit that means you have no discernment. And we have to learn these things. The Spirit of Christ can help us with these things. The Word of God teaches us these things. And Jesus is exposing our very hearts in this passage. The good news of the gospel, though, is that Jesus does not merely expose our failure to judge rightly. He is the one who judges perfectly. See, Scripture tells us that Christ sees the human heart with complete clarity. I don't. Do you? Do we know what's behind every sentence? Do we know what's behind every criticism? The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And that reality should humble every one of us. None of us stands before Christ as a flawless judge of others. We stand before him as people who desperately need mercy. And that is exactly why Jesus came. That same Savior who will one day judge the world first came to save sinners. On the cross, Christ bore the judgment that our sins deserved so that those who trust him could receive grace instead of condemnation. The gospel tells us that the judge of all the earth is also the Savior who welcomes repentant sinners like me and like you. When we come to Christ in faith, we discover that his justice is real, but so is his mercy. So here's the question to wrestle with this week. When you look at others, how do you see them? Do you see them through the pride in your own judgment or through the grace you have received in Christ? Let's pray. Father, search our hearts. Through your word, guide us from pride that condemns others quickly and from the blindness that ignores our own sin. Teach us, Lord, to walk with humility, to speak the truth with wisdom, and to remember the grace that we have received through Christ. And may we move towards people that maybe are blind to the speck in their eye, and maybe they've been itching that eye and that sin a long time, and we just want to go up to them, help them open an eyelid, blow in their eye to remove something that's bothering them. But may we do it humbly. May we love others the way that you've loved us. Shape our hearts to reflect Jesus' mercy and your truth. This is the word of the Lord, and we are thankful for it. We ask this in Jesus' name, that we would receive it. And God's people said, amen.